Welcome. Glad you're here. Glad you're tuning in. And as I've said in the last few weeks, it's not the same to not be in the same room with you, but I am really grateful for this opportunity to be able to gather on live stream and just to be able to connect with you that way. Couple of kind of things to catch up on and then announcements. I want to thank everybody who was involved. So this past week, we offered a communion service. So we did one on Wednesday evening at 7 and then one on Thursday afternoon at 3. And it was really great to be able to gather with you on live stream or on Zoom to do communion. And so one of the things that I've been thinking about in the middle of this pandemic and the lockdown is just that I'm really grateful for the time that we live in. Like, we live in a day and age where technology makes it so that we're still able to connect. And so it's not the same as being in the room or across the table with somebody face to face, but it is really, really great that we're able to connect. So we usually, if you're coming here in person, what we usually do is we do communion once a month. It's usually the first Sunday of the month. But obviously, because we can't get together in person, we're not doing that live. And so what we're going to do for the duration of this pandemic is that we will still do that, but we'll do it on Zoom. And so if you weren't able to take part last time, I look forward to being able to do that again in February. It looks like we're still going to be on lockdown in February. And so we're going to do that again. And then as another update, and so most of you who are tuning in probably know that Jeremy and Alyssa got married this past Tuesday. So that was January 12th, and the wedding was at noon, and we were able to do a live stream service. And so most of you that are tuning in probably took part in that, or maybe for some of you that are listening, that's news to you. Well, it happened. Jeremy and Alyssa are married, and it was an incredibly exciting day. I just want to give a shout out to our tech team. So we have John and Megan Elric, who were incredible at putting together the live stream service. And so we were able to have family members that were away tune in and take part in the actual ceremony and then take part in the post ceremony. And it was really, really incredible. So I say all that to say congratulations to Jeremy and Alyssa. I don't even know if they're tuning in right now. They're on their honeymoon somewhere here in Northwestern Ontario. But if you have them on Facebook or know their email, send them an email or a message and just say congratulations. It was a really, really exciting day, and there was a real sense of God's presence throughout the entire time. It was really neat. And so then, one more thing. So this next Sunday, so a week from today, we're going to start a new series. So back about a month ago, I encouraged you, I sent out in an email, and I also mentioned on a Sunday, to buy this book. It's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction by Eugene Peterson. And this book walks through Psalms 120 to 134. And those Psalms, that section of the book of Psalms, is called the Psalms of Ascents. And those would have been the songs that Israelites sang, prayed, meditated on as they ascended up to Jerusalem three times a year for annual feasts and festivals and celebrations. And they all have to do with real life, relationship with God. They're very, very real. There's a lot of emotion. There's some really great prayers. And so we're going to spend the next few months working through those Psalms of Ascents. And this book walks through each one of those in a devotional way. It's not, each chapter is not very long. It's just a small, short chapter that digs into each one of those Psalms. Next week will be an introduction. So I want to say, if you haven't yet ordered it, you can order it. You can do an online order and read it on Kindle or read it on your screen. You can order it on Amazon. I still have, I think, five or so copies at the church. If you want to buy one, the books are $30 if you buy the in print. If money's an issue and you're not able to afford it, let me know. You can send an email and we'll help you out with a book. So, and obviously there's only a few left, so you'd have to do that quickly. But I want to say, even if you don't have this book to walk through this sermon series with, it's going to be okay. Like, you're not going to not be able to understand the sermon just because you're not reading the book. And so I highly encourage you to do it because it's a way to really engage deeply with the scriptures and to get into the practice of like reading devotionally. So you're reading God's word and you're reading a devotional book along with it that brings you deeper. I would encourage you to do it, but still tune in even if you're not going to read the book. What I'm going to do, I'm planning to send out in the weekly email I'm going to send out a few questions that go along with the psalm we'll be looking at that Sunday. And so each of those psalms, again, those ones aren't very long either, and so it won't take you very long to read it, but I'm going to send out some questions that can help you do some further reflection on it. So that's coming up. Really looking forward to it, and I would encourage you to jump in. We're in the middle of a lockdown. We have more time on our hands than usual. Why not get into the habit and practice of reading the scriptures devotionally and reading a scholar or a theologian that'll help walk you through the depths of meaning that is found in there. So I want to encourage you to do that. If you're ready to give, you can give online. That you could do through e-transfer or through our Tithely app, and you can give as a way to show your love and appreciation to God. And so I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump into our passage for today. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for this day. We want to thank you for Jeremy and Alyssa and the wedding we were able to celebrate earlier this week. Pray for your blessing on them and on their relationship. I pray that you would bless the tithes and offerings, Lord, and that they would go into furthering the work you've called us to here in this city that we love. God, we want to be a part of your work in the city of Thunder Bay. We're on lockdown right now, and things are strange. But Lord, we believe you still have a plan and a purpose for us as a community and as a church. And you have a heart for the city of Thunder Bay. Lord, we know you desire to see people in this city encounter you. And so we just pray that you would lead us to be a community of people that represent you well. We love you, God, and we look to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So today we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, and the title of what I want to talk about today is Making a Real Difference. And so I mentioned this last week. I had a plan for the first few weeks of January. I was actually going to talk about generosity and giving, but each week when the pandemic restrictions got tighter and things were going on down in the U.S. Capitol, like all the stuff that's been happening, it's just really been clear that my original plan for those first few weeks of January didn't fit. So I really felt the Lord shifting me in a different direction. And so this would have been the last week of that series on generosity and giving and even vision for the church. But this week, I want to talk about making a real difference. So again, that's the title. And we just got an announcement that we're going to be in a longer lockdown than many had anticipated. And as I mentioned last week, a lot of people are really bothered by that. There's a lot of conflict and controversy around the restrictions and all that. And as a Jesus follower and as a pastor, I've just been thinking, like, how do I live my life in a way that makes a real difference? How do I live my life in a way that makes a difference for Jesus? The temptation for me is to get involved with the controversy or to spout my opinion, whether it's on Facebook or just out loud to whoever might be listening. And sometimes I do that. Sometimes I get into doing that. But then I have this, as a Jesus follower, I'm hearing the whispering voice of God saying, are the things you're saying making a difference? Is it bearing fruit? Is it leading people towards Christ-likeness? Is it actually making a tangible, real difference in the world? And I think whether you're a Jesus follower or not, you can probably relate with the desire to live a life in such a way that it makes a difference. A friend of mine that I knew from back on the East Coast, he's only 55, he died last week. Somebody that I knew my whole life growing up. The ministry that I was a part of, Harvest House, he'd been volunteering there and serving there for as long as I can remember. And I actually just found out about it this morning. And so I usually, my practice is to come into the church early and I get ready for our Sunday. I get ready for the message that I feel the Lord leading me to preach. And sometimes I check Facebook when I'm done. And I went on Facebook and learned that this guy had died last week. And it was interesting because reading through the comments, there's a lot of people that I haven't talked to in quite a while that were saying all kinds of really kind and nice things about him. And he'd volunteered, like I said, at this ministry, Harvest House, for years and years and years. And a lot of people were impacted just by his love and his joy and his sincerity. And the reason I'm saying that is because there was lots of aspects of his life where he made a real difference for the kingdom, for God. And I think that's something that all of us can relate with, that whenever our time to go comes, that hopefully when people reflect on our lives or talk about us, we've made some sort of a difference. And again, if you're somebody who doesn't follow Christ, I'm sure that at a heart level, you desire to make a difference. You desire that your life makes some sort of positive difference or positive impact in this world. And I'm going to share, I didn't put this up on the screen, so you'll just have to listen. But there's a song, and if you listen to the Christian radio at all, you've probably heard it quite a few times. There's a song by a musician named Josh Wilson called Dream Small. And when I first heard it, it kind of went against the normal grain, so to speak. Like, most times when we think about dreaming, we think about, like, dream big, do something amazing, do something huge, do something powerful. And we celebrate people like Martin Luther King Jr., who he's got this I Had a Dream speech, and the civil rights movement owes a lot of its successes to Martin Luther King and the sacrifice that he made. And he had this dream that had a massive impact on the U.S., but on the world at large. And we celebrate that, and we should, because God gives people like Martin Luther King Jr. huge dreams. You look at some of the characters in the scriptures, some people like Moses that had God ask him to do something that had a massive and profound impact on the people of Israel. But there are more stories of people that have made a difference and their names are not known than there are stories of people who've had a world-changing impact. And this song, Dream Small, by Josh Wilson, what he was really getting at in this song was he was trying to encourage people. He's like, sometimes when we dream big, it's discouraging if we don't have a big platform or we don't have the type of life that has a world impact. We compare ourselves to people like Martin Luther King or Billy Graham or Mother Teresa. We compare ourselves to them and we think, well, I'm not even close to their life. There's no way I can have that kind of an impact. And so we just get discouraged. And you know, for most of us, we are not a Mother Teresa or a Martin Luther King Jr. Most of the people that were impacted by Martin Luther King are people we don't even recognize their names. And he actually laid his life down. He actually, if you know his story, he was assassinated for this cause, but he did it for the people, millions of people that we don't know their names. But a lot of those people had huge impact. A lot of those people joined his cause, and they fought for his cause, and they did have a positive impact, and their dreams were realized. And so this song, I'm going to read you a few lines from it. Again, you can look it up. It's called Dream Small by Josh Wilson, and he's talking about the impact that dreaming small can have. He said, "It's a mama singing songs about the Lord. It's a daddy spending family time the world says he cannot afford. These simple moments change the world. It's a pastor at a tiny little church, 40 years of loving on the broken and the hurt. It's visiting the widow down the street or dancing on a Friday with your friend with special needs. Don't buy the lie. You've got to do it all. Just let Jesus use you where you are. Dream small." When I was afraid that when I read that, I would try to sing it because I hear the way that it sounds in my head. And when I sing out loud, it is really embarrassing unless I'm singing with somebody who can help me stay on key. So I did that well. I'm really glad. But I hope you heard some of the lines in there. He's saying, like, dream small. Like, sometimes we hear the stories of people that have done great things and we give up on these small dreams that God has placed in our heart. And the message of this song was he's saying, dream small, like do the things that God has given you to do. And that's what I want to challenge you with today. And in our context, we're in the middle of a lockdown. There's a lot less things we can do now than we could have done 2 years ago or even a year ago at this time. There's a lot less things. And a lot of us are restricted in the things we can do or the people we can be around or interact with. But I really believe with all my heart that God has a desire to use each one of us. He has a desire to give us the ability to put into practice the dreams and the desires he's put in our heart. And I love the line that that he says here in the song. He says, like, dreaming small, doing what God wants you to do. It's visiting the widow down the street or dancing on a Friday with your friend with special needs. Things that you probably won't go down in the history books for, but they have a huge impact. And what I want to encourage you to do is to, like, take a look around your life and say, what has God given me? Who are the people he has surrounded me with? And how can I love well? Jesus, we quote this all the time here at Transformation Church, Jesus simplified the Christian life. He said, love God and love others. Like, if you want to, like, figure out, like, how do I obey all that the Bible has to say? There's 66 books in the Bible. It's a really, it's a big book. It's quite intimidating if you think about going to try to read it all and understand it all. That can be really intimidating. And Jesus summarizes the whole message of it. He says, like, if you want the summary, if you want the bullet points, the Cole's notes, he says, love God and love others. That's what our call is. And so for someone like Martin Luther King Jr., that had a profound impact on the world. But for the person that visits the widow down the street or dances on a Friday with their friend with special needs, that's just as important to God. Like, he values the small dreams. He values us being obedient with what he's given us. And so my challenge to you, as we're going to look at a passage of scripture today that we're going to talk about King David before he was this famous king, before he had done these hugely impactful things, we're going to look at his life with God. And what I want to encourage you to look at is, like, what has God given you? Who has he surrounded you with? What has he given you? And how can you be effective in the things that he's given you? And so I'm going to read from the Message version today, because the way that this is worded, it's really, really good. And so I hope you can hear the wording. And so I'm going to read 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 13. It'll be up on the screen. And you'll like the way that this is worded. And so just so you know, at this time where we're going to jump into the stories, the people of Israel were quite an unorganized people, okay? So this is before they were, like, fully organized and had, you know, well-defined land and rules and, like, authority structures, king, all that stuff. We're going to look at this story. Israel right now in the story has had its first king, and his name is Saul. He's not a great king. He's not doing a great job, okay? But he's the first one. So Israel as a nation is just developing into their own distinct identity as a people group, okay? So Israel was surrounded by all kinds of different nations and kingdoms around them, and they're like infant in their stages of development as a nation, okay? So they've got their first king, so they're starting to set up, like, a kingdom and authority structure and, like, land boundaries, all that stuff. They're trying to become a group of people, okay? And Saul is the current king, not doing a great job, and then there's this young guy, David, who nobody considers to have any value at all, and you'll see in this story. And so Saul, at the point of the story we're going to enter on, Saul has really disobeyed God, and God is grieved with Saul as a king. And so God tells Samuel, he's the prophet in Israel, he says, Samuel, I want you to go, and I want you to anoint a new king. And Samuel's terrified because he knows if Saul hears about that, he could be killed. He knows that he's on a really dangerous mission to go anoint a new king when you've got a reigning king with all kinds of power. But God is really displeased with Saul, and he tells Samuel, I want you to go anoint this new king. And so Samuel agrees, okay, because you don't really, that's one of the lessons we're not going to get into today, but arguing with God doesn't turn out very well for those that try that, okay? When God tells you to do something, you do it, okay? He is all powerful, he's in charge, and he's got it all figured out, and so, like, doing what he says is safer than not. So he goes on this mission, but Samuel, and I want you to know this before we read this section, Samuel has in his mind a picture of who God would use. So he's got this picture of, like, the kind of person God would choose to be king. But the picture that Samuel has, and you have to realize Samuel is this prophet who's really close to God. There's, like, tons of examples of prophets in the Bible and kings that they did really great things, but then they failed miserably in other areas of their life. Samuel is one of the very few prophets in the Old Testament that we don't see his faults. Like, the only thing you could say about Samuel as far as a fault goes is that his sons didn't turn out that great. And so, I mean, you could blame him and say, well, it's because you were a bad dad, but sometimes great dads have kids that turn out bad. So there's, like, nothing that Samuel does. Actually, the scriptures say that none of Samuel's words ever fell to the ground. Like, he was super close to God. He had a tight relationship with God. He knew God, God knew him. And so But he's wrong. He still thinks like a human. Samuel still perceives things and thinks like a human being. And so he's got this picture of like who God would choose. And God teaches Samuel a lesson. And God, and you're going to see it in this story, God says to Samuel, like, I don't look at people the way you look at people. I look at their heart. I see their motives. I see their intentions. And so you might see somebody who looks great. They've got great leadership skills. They're good looking. They're strong. They've got a huge Instagram following, whatever. They're an influencer. Like, you see that and you think, man, that person could be so awesome. And God says, I don't see all that exterior stuff. I see the intentions and the motives of a person's heart. And so Samuel's learning that, and we're going to see a little bit about what David is like in this. And so this is the Message translation of 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 to 13. God addressed Samuel, "So how long are you going to mope over Saul? You know that I've rejected him as king over Israel. Fill your flask with anointing oil and get going. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've spotted the very king I want among his sons." "I can't do that," said Samuel. "Saul will hear about it and kill me." God said, "Take a heifer with you and announce, 'I've come to lead you in worship of God with this heifer as a sacrifice. Make sure Jesse gets invited. I'll let you know what to do next. I'll point out the one that you are to anoint.'" Samuel did what God told him. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the town fathers greeted him, but apprehensively. "Is there something wrong?" "Nothing's wrong. I've come to sacrifice this heifer and to lead you in the worship of God. Prepare yourselves, be consecrated, and join me in worship." He made sure Jesse and his sons were also consecrated and called to worship. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab, and Eliab was the oldest, and thought, "Here he is, God's anointed." But God told Samuel, "Looks aren't everything. Don't be impressed with his looks and stature. I've already eliminated him. God judges persons differently than humans do. Men and women look at the face, but God looks into the heart." Jesse then called up Abinadab and presented him to Samuel. And Samuel said, "This man isn't God's choice either." Next, Jesse presented Shammah. Samuel said, "No, this man isn't either." Jesse presented his seven sons to Samuel. Samuel was blunt with Jesse. "God hasn't chosen any of these." Then he asked Jesse, "Is this it? Are there no more sons?" "Well, yes, there's the runt, but he's out tending the sheep." That's probably my favorite verse in this story. Jesse, who's David's father, when he's asked, like, "Don't you have any more sons? Like, you've presented all these sons before me, but God's saying it's none of them. Like, is there anybody you're forgetting?" He goes, "Oh yeah, there's the runt." And I love how the Message translates that, because that's getting at the heart of what Jesse was saying. Oh yeah, he's the runt. He's the youngest. He's doing a really menial, insignificant job out in the field with the sheep. And so we didn't even consider him worthy to be invited in to stand before you. So Samuel ordered Jesse, "Go get him. We're not moving from this spot until he's here." Jesse sent for him. He was brought in, the very picture of health, bright-eyed, good-looking. God said, "Up on your feet, anoint him. This is the one." Samuel took his flask of oil and anointed him, with his brothers standing around watching. The Spirit of God entered David like a rush of wind, God vitally empowering him for the rest of his life. Samuel left and went home to Ramah. And so the story, and I would encourage you to go back and read over it. It's a really powerful story. But we see here that God looks at people differently than people look at people. Okay, so the way that we see people, the way we perceive them, is very different than how God sees and perceives. God sees the heart. He sees the motive. He sees the intent. And he's not trying to impress any other person. He doesn't care about what we're impressed by. He looks very differently at the heart. And so David, at the time, and I want you to catch this, at the time that David enters the story, things aren't going very well in Israel. Okay, so there's a king in Israel who's not doing a great job as a king, and the enemies of Israel are starting to close in, and Israel, who's this young, developing nation, and it's really shaky, is experiencing some turmoil and potentially some really difficult times. And then you've got David, and he's off in the fields with his sheep, and he's got this call of God on his life to be the king, but he's not concerned with things that don't concern him. He does a really good job at being faithful to the things that God has given him. And so David is off shepherding the sheep. And you saw from the story, when when Samuel asked Jesse, David's dad, like, don't you have any other sons? Jesse's like, oh yeah, there's the run. Like, he's off in the field, or he's taking care of the sheep. So David's dad and other brothers, his older brothers, would have thought, like, his job is just insignificant. The things that he's doing don't really matter. We could get anybody to do it. We could probably get one of our slaves or servants to do that job, but David's doing it. Like, he's got this insignificant job. He's not even thought of when Samuel tells Jesse to bring his sons in to stand before him. He's not even a part of their thinking. But he's not concerned with any of that. He does the best job he can possibly do at shepherding the sheep. Like, he actually takes seriously what God has given him to do. And so this lesson, this is like the main thrust of what I want to communicate today, is focus on who and what you've been given. But my challenge to you today is that you would take a look around at who's in your life, the things that you have in front of you, like whether it's your job or your role in your family, your specific role in your family, or something that you're responsible for. Take a look at who is around you, you know, the people that you interact with on a regular basis, and focus on either that task or those people or all of it. Focus on who and what you've been given. So David, his story is a little different than most of us. He does go on to have a profound impact on the world. His name does go down in history. But I want to really look at this time in his life when he was considered to be the runt, when he was considered to be unimportant, when he was considered to be someone that isn't even worthy to come and stand before the great prophet Samuel. He's off shepherding the sheep, a job that it all throughout Scripture was kind of looked down on. People didn't think that shepherding sheep was a very significant role. It was something that you were just kind of like looked at with disdain if you were a shepherd. But David actually takes this role very seriously. Psalm 23 is probably, it's arguably the most famous chapter in the entire Bible. Even if you're not a Jesus follower, you've probably heard Psalm 23 read at funerals or at difficult occasions. It's the psalm that talks about, it compares us to a sheep, and God makes us lie down in green pastures. He makes us go to the still waters. Like, God takes care of us in the same way that a shepherd takes care of sheep. And so David wrote that psalm very likely while he was a shepherd. So he was somebody that, even while he was doing this job that most people considered insignificant, he meditated and he thought about God. He thought about what it was like to be a sheep that was taken care of by its shepherd. And he realized, like, that's how God takes care of us. He had these deep and profound thoughts. He spent time meditating on God. He spent time thinking about what God was like and what it was like to be his follower, what it was like to be faithful to God, and what it was like for God to be faithful to us. And this was all during a time when what he was doing was considered insignificant. Later in his life, when David is talking to King Saul, and it's before he becomes king, but when he's trying to convince Saul that he should go and fight Goliath, which he actually does, and that's another famous story of David and Goliath, and he wins. But David, while he's having this conversation with Saul and telling him that he's confident to go fight this giant, he reflects back on the time that he was a shepherd. He tells Saul, he says, when I was a shepherd and a lion or a bear would attack the flock of sheep, like I knew God was with me, so I'd go and I'd fight off the attack and save the sheep. And David said to Saul at the time, he said, so God protected me then when I was just taking care of a flock of sheep, so of course he'll protect me now when I'm taking care of the larger flock, the people of Israel, God's people. He had this confidence because he had learned to develop that confidence at a time when everybody thought what he was doing was absolutely insignificant. And so, how this relates, the reason I wanted to share this today and the reason the message shifted from what I was going to talk about to this is because I think most of us feel like the things we're involved in right now are pretty insignificant. There's a lot of things going on in the world that are very significant. There's a lot of events going on that may have an impact on our future. I'm not trying to say anything that's going to scare you, but the future for us right now is very unknown. We don't know what's to come. And probably everybody tuning in to this live stream that's listening right now, we don't have a whole lot of say as far as world events and as far as, you know, have a say in things that are going to change the trajectory of where we're headed. And it'd be really easy for us to feel insignificant. And it's probably easy for us to relate with what David would have felt like off tending a flock of sheep. David's off tending a flock of sheep while his people, the people of Israel, are in a season of political unrest. Their future was not very bright. You know, Saul wasn't doing a great job protecting the people from the enemies, the Philistines, and it looked like the people of Israel could potentially be defeated and destroyed, and maybe they wouldn't actually become a people. They're young as a nation at this time. And David's off tending a flock of sheep, but he doesn't get caught up with worrying about all the things that are going on around him. He doesn't get caught up and become distracted with everything going on in the world. He takes seriously the people and the things that God has surrounded him with. He takes seriously his job as a shepherd. As much as that seemed insignificant to everybody around him, as much as the people around David were like, oh, you're just a runt, you're insignificant, you're not even worthy to come and stand before Samuel, David took those things very seriously. It was at this time in his life when he wrote Psalm 23 and has become the most famous psalm. Like, he took seriously what God has given him. And my challenge to you and I today is to take seriously what God has given us. Like, some of you have kids at home. Some of you are teachers. Some of you are nurses at the hospital in Thunder Bay. Some of you have jobs where you're working from home, but you're still interacting with people. And probably most of us are tempted to feel quite insignificant. We're not being called by world leaders to help make decisions that are going to impact the rest of the world. We're not involved in even decisions that impact our whole city necessarily. And it'd be easy to feel insignificant. But it would also be easy to think about all of this stuff where we don't get to make a whole lot of difference and get distracted from the actual people and things that God has put in our lives. And my challenge to us today is to, like David, to take seriously the people, the things, the situations that God has put in front of us. David took his flock of sheep seriously. Those weren't even people. But when they were attacked by a bear, like, instead of giving in to fear, instead of saying, well, nobody cares what I'm doing anyway, and just letting the sheep be destroyed, he was like, no, like, this was a task that I've been given, and I'm going to trust God to do it with all my heart and to be effective. And he did. He was incredibly effective as a shepherd. And so, are there things in your life that you're tempted to just ignore because you feel insignificant, or you feel overwhelmed at what's going on in the world around you? I would encourage you to embrace what you're doing. If that's your role as a mother, if that's your role as a father, if it's your role as whatever your job is, to do that well. Your role as a family member, you know, it could be as a son or a daughter, a brother or sister, a cousin. Like, what are the roles, the tasks that you have in your life? Are you doing those with all of your heart? Are you praying for the people that you're in close relationship with? Are you believing for those people on their behalf? Are you calling to God with their names on your lips? Are you doing those things with all of your heart? David wasn't discouraged at his low stature, his low position, to the point where he gave up. He actually took seriously what he was given. And my question is, do you and I take seriously the role, the task, the job that we've been given? Because if we do, God will bless you and I. He'll lead us and he'll guide us. I've read this before, and actually, it's Psalm 131. I've read this a few weeks ago, and we're actually going to be looking at it more in depth because it's a part of the series we're going to be doing, this long obedience in the same direction. It's Psalm 131, and I want to read this in the Message translation, because it really puts it into words and phrases that you and I can relate with quite a bit. David says in Psalm 131, this will be up on the screen in the Message version, he says, God, I'm not trying to rule the roost. I don't want to be king of the mountain. I haven't meddled where I have no business or fantasized grandiose plans. I've kept my feet on the ground. I've cultivated a quiet heart. Like a baby content in its mother's arms, my soul is a baby content. Isn't, like, the way that David expresses that, I don't know about you, a lot of times I can't relate with what he's saying. I think a lot of times I actually do have grandiose plans, or I am trying to rule the roost. I love how David says that. He says, God, I'm not trying to rule the roost. I don't want to be king of the mountain. But just listen sometimes to the conversations you have with others and how often you say things that indicate that you wish you were in charge. Or there's many times I'm in conversations with people and they're complaining about something going on in the world, or they're complaining about the way things are, and it's obvious that they wish they were in charge. Probably not really. I mean, if they were given the opportunity, they'd probably back off in fear and say, no, I don't want to be. But the way that we talk, we come across like, well, if I was in charge, I'd do a much better job. I'd nail it. You know, the way that we say things, the way that we communicate things. David had such a humble attitude. He says, God, I'm not trying to rule the roost. I don't want to be king of the mountain. I haven't meddled where I have no business or fantasized grandiose plans. What's interesting is that David, he has no idea what's to come, but he actually goes on to rule the roost. He goes on to become king of the mountain. David was arguably the most powerful king alive in his day. He goes on to actually be the one in charge. But when he wasn't in charge, when all he was given was a flock of sheep to take care of, that's what he focused on. He didn't take care of the flock of sheep and think, man, if I was king, I'd be doing such a better job than Saul, that loser. Actually, and if you read David's story carefully, even after he's anointed and he becomes very successful and people start to recognize his leadership ability, there's multiple times where people try to force David to take rulership from Saul prematurely, and David just refuses to do it. He says, no, I'm not taking that into my own hands. If God wants me to be in charge, then he'll make it so. David had been prophesied over. Like, he had the prophet Samuel come and said, you're going to be the next king. And he still refused to take it prematurely. He just did what he was given with all of his heart, and he did it well. And so the reason I want to look at David's life before he went on to become great is because I believe that all of us that are followers of Jesus can get to the point where we focus really well on the tasks that God has given us or the people that he's surrounded us with. And for most of us, we're not going to be like David and become king someday, or prime minister, or premier, or whatever. Most of us, as Jesus followers, we're not going to be the one that's in charge, but we're going to live in a way that actually pleases and honors God, and where our lives can make a difference. Back to Josh Wilson's song, you know, it does have a huge impact when you go on Friday nights and dance with your friend that has special needs, or when you go and visit the widow down the street, or when you do something that no one even knows that you did. Like, that actually makes a difference. But most of us are so discouraged and overwhelmed by the big things going on in the world that we don't even do well with the things that God has given us. And my challenge is that we would do well with the things that God has given us. If you're a student, be a student with all of your heart. Do your assignments with all of your heart. You know, respond to your professors and your other students well. Pray for them. Do the best you possibly can. If you're a mother, love your children with all of your ability to be a mom. If you work in the hospital as a nurse, like when you're at someone's bedside table, love them the way that you would love Jesus. Like, do it with all of your heart. You know, if you're past working age and you're home and you're retired, like when you're interacting with your kids or your neighbors, or you're taking care of somebody that you're helping out, like, do that with all of your heart. Love them well. Don't be discouraged at the things that are going on in the world. Like, don't get overwhelmed with the things that are beyond your control. God's going to take care of you. Even if things get really bad in this world, like if Canada falls apart as a nation, you're going to be okay if you trust Jesus. The scriptures promise us, like, things work out in the end. That's why trusting God is so incredible, because you can live in a prosperous nation. You know, like, you look at the way things were in Canada or U.S. or some of these other countries in their heyday, when, you know, like, the economy was growing and things were doing well. And there's a lot of people that, like, took pride in their religion or following Christ. And, like, that's okay. But the stories that impact me the most are people that follow Christ, and they live in places that are just falling apart and things are going horribly. But there's this peace, because there's this knowing inside that God's going to work everything out. So even if things get worse in Canada, it's going to be okay as a Jesus follower. Just continue to do well the things that God has given you to do. And so I'm going to close this with three, I'm not going to put this up on the screen yet, Truman. I've got three necessary habits that I want to close this with. But before I give those, I want to say, a lot of times when I preach a sermon like this, I'm afraid that it's going to come across like you just got to try harder. you got to do better. You've got to be a better person. I don't believe, based on what God has revealed to us in his word, I don't believe that in our own strength we can become a good enough person to be accepted by God. That's why Jesus came. And so if you're listening in today, what I want to encourage you to do before acting on any of this stuff is just to reflect on Jesus. Jesus came. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus came. He's God with us. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He came. He lived a perfect life. He also felt every struggle that you've ever felt in your life. He's felt the weight of every temptation you've ever battled, but he never gave into it. He lived this perfect life, and he willingly gave himself up to death on the cross. He took all the curse of sin, all of our faults, all of our failures, all of the ways that we've rejected God. He took all of that upon himself on the cross willingly and died. And the scriptures tell us that God actually raised Jesus from the dead. He defeated death. He defeated all of our weaknesses. He defeated all of our struggles and failures and things that we've gotten wrong. And the promise that he's given us is if we trust him, then when God sees us, he sees Jesus. He sees the perfection of Christ. And so this sermon isn't a sermon to try to motivate you to be a better person in your own strength. I want to encourage you to reflect on Christ and realize Jesus Christ has done it all. And when you believe him, when you receive him, when you say, Jesus, I believe, like, you actually did die on the cross. You took all of my sin, you took all of the sin of the world on yourself, you died to it, and you rose again, you've defeated death. When you profess that faith, when you profess that belief, the scriptures tell us God fills us with his spirit, and he'll actually enable you to live in a way that's different. And so if you're listening to this sermon and you feel like you've failed in the area of being faithful to the things that God has given you, reflect on Christ. Put your faith in Jesus. And when you do that, when you actually reflect on who Christ is and invite him into your life, when you surrender your life to him, he'll actually give you the ability to be content with the things that he's given you. If that means shepherding a small flock of sheep that everybody thinks is insignificant, he'll give you the grace to do that. Because you realize you're not accepted by God because of doing something great or something that everybody in the world's going to remember. You're accepted because of Jesus. And the beauty of that, this is what's incredible, the good news of that is that when, as a follower of Christ, when you live in obedience to Christ and you are faithful with the things that he's given you, as far as God is concerned, your reward is as great as Martin Luther King Jr. or Mother Teresa. You know, they've been given a different set of circumstances. They've got a bigger platform. But if you live your whole life for Christ, if you surrender to him and you're faithful even in the small areas, if you dream small like Josh Wilson's talking about in that song, if you take the things that God has given you and you're serious about it and you pursue him wholeheartedly, God is so pleased with that. Because our love from God is not earned by what we do. It's by our trust in Jesus. It's because of what Jesus has done. And so I encourage you to reflect on Christ, reflect on who he is, trust him. I'm going to invite Hannah and Tyler, they're going to close us with a song. But I'm going to put these three necessary habits up on the screen. And we are in a season of lockdown. And so that lockdown is a little bit longer than we maybe had anticipated. And this is a really good time to develop some habits that maybe you haven't developed. And these three necessary habits, I believe they're necessary habits for being a Jesus follower, for hearing God's voice, for knowing him. And so I want to encourage you to get into the practice of reading and meditating, including scripture. I would encourage you to read scripture on a daily basis and meditate. But the reason I'm encouraging you to read a book like A Long Obedience in the Same Direction is because I would encourage you to read books from other people who follow Jesus and can take you a little bit deeper into what God's word is saying and help you understand it more. So reading and meditating, prayer, alone and with others, and then talking with other Jesus followers about Jesus. I would encourage you to get into the habit of talking to other people who love Jesus, who follow him, and do that intentionally and spend time actually talking about what it looks like in your life to follow Christ, asking questions of other Jesus followers and interacting with each other. And so in this time, I would encourage you to pick up some habits that are going to help develop you in your walk with Christ. And so I'm going to pray, and I'm going to turn it over to Hannah and Tyler, and I just want to encourage you to continue to reflect on what God is saying to you today. today. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you've revealed to us in your word that you love simple people. You love people that others consider the runt or others consider less valuable. You love those people. And God, you actually see into the heart. You see our motives. You see our intent. And I just pray for each person listening today or if they're tuning in later, that, Lord, you would be at work in our hearts, changing our hearts to make us more like you, to make us desire you. But, Lord, help us to actually be faithful with the people, the tasks, the roles, the responsibilities that you've given us, to not be distracted or overwhelmed by everything going on in the world, but that we'd actually be faithful with what you've given us, and that we would bring glory to you in the way that we live our lives. We love you, God. In Jesus' name.